Help of the Lord, I ask your attention to the 23rd chapter of the book of Numbers and the 19th verse. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? One felt the solemnity of this man, Balaam, this morning. And indeed, since then, as we look again into the character of that man, he was under divine control, could not speak but what the Lord gave him to speak, and yet he was not a child of grace, but a false prophet, and one that served Satan well. Any person that Satan raises up to oppose his Israel shall indeed, whilst in that spirit, shall be in a solemn place. And we said this morning that he spoke some very remarkable words. They were not out of his heart, they were out of his lips. God filled his mouth with truth, but his heart was not affected. Spoke some wonderful things, words which the people of God would indeed say amen to, but they were not out of his heart, they were out of his lips. What he said of Israel's God was perfectly true. He was taught this, he was restrained by God. We thought this afternoon how solemnly close you can be to be in possession of what is true, what is real, and what is saving, and yet to be devoid of it all, and carry, as it were, a counterfeit appearance of a child of God. The conversation of Balaam was the voice, as one, a stranger would meet him, was the voice of one who knew the truth. His conversation was what we might say a gracious conversation, but the very fact that where he was and who employed him and for what purpose that he came was a solemn mark against him. His heart was not right in these things. But there again, he was the mouthpiece of God. Wonderful, really, you know, but yet solemnly, that it affects one's spirit how close then we can come to the real thing and to be destitute. And I thought as we read that 24th chapter, something abided there which abode there upon my spirit, which was also solemn. The 17th verse, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. What's important about those words? He was speaking of the Christ of God. My friends, one of the blessings of glory is the nearness of Christ. One of the blessings of the spiritual pathway of God's people is the closeness of Christ. Because Christ and the believer are one. There can be no separation. But this man, in all his prophetic words, in all the way that the Lord led him to speak, was to speak the truth, nevertheless, but he spoke the truth with deep solemnity. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. The child of grace doesn't want that. Oh, as near as one can get to Christ, that is what they would want. That was what they would pray for. They would seek to know his presence. They would long to feel his presence with them as they go on their way. My friends, this was the words of a man who shall not see Christ in the saving knowledge of him, should not see him as the saviour of the lost, but rather as the judge at the judgment day. I shall see him, but not now all mankind shall see him. But it won't be that they shall be nigh. It would rather that it would be to them that they could be as far off as possible from the judge. So I felt as we read those words. What a wonderful prophecy, and yet, my friends, what a solemn thing to be devoid of an interest in such prophecies. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of Sheth. I felt, my friends, in these words this day, in these 24th chapters, what a solemn spirit hung over it all. And, my friends, it is today, isn't it, just the same as it was in these times. There are those who profess and yet don't possess. Now, the Lord help us once more then to take up these words. In the word of the 19th verse, there is, I felt led to consider and try as I could to meditate a little upon them between the services, but oh, it seemed but little, but it came to me like this as we read the words again. What a word there is here to the waiting and to the seeking people of God. Those who hope, we spoke this morning of those who have promises or exercises in spiritual things, in the pathway of the that he set before them. The Lord speaks to them, speaks to the heart, lays a word there. It may seem to be dormant. It may seem to be buried, some of these words. And yet, this gracious Spirit of truth, from time to time, resurrects the word out of the grave, almost. Now, this is a word, then, I feel we must approach it this night in this way, that it is a word to those who have heard the word of truth, whose hearts are affected by the word of God, who from time to time have been encouraged by the word of God and by the words spoken to them into their heart, and that carry about with them the desire for the fulfillment of those words and promises and exercises which he is the author of, and of which they shall indeed behold. He said this morning that it is to the people of God a trial of faith. Often these words and these ways in which the Lord teaches his people, and by these words that the Lord shall speak to them, that it is to encourage them, to raise them up, and then there is seemingly a time when they shall feel once more cast down and distressed by the word of his grace that has not come to pass. My mind went to one or two characters in the word of God, and you may find a familiarity between your exercise, if such you have, and those dear saints of God in the scriptures. The first of all is the son of Jacob, Joseph, a man who was influenced by a vision. He was evidently very young at the time, and that vision, I said this morning, when the Lord speaks to his people through promises or through exercises of their soul, he is revealing the will of God to them. And he reveals the will of God and the pathway which they shall walk. Now, Joseph was such a one. In the visions of the night, the Lord spoke to him and showed him of the future place that he would be and the future situation that he would be. That there will come a time when his father and his brethren will bow down to him. Well, without multiplying words on that subject, you will remember what opposition that came upon such expressions. And sometimes, you know, it's more wise to hide the promise, as it were, rather than to reveal it. But Joseph spoke the truth when he spoke of his vision. Now, what was he to prove? Well, he was to prove this 19th verse. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? But consider the years that passed over Joseph. Consider the discouragements that Joseph was to walk in. Having been brought into Egypt, would you think that was the way the Lord was about to prepare him for that place of honor in Egypt? My friends, he was taken as a slave into Egypt. He was taken into Potiphar's house. In the 37th Psalm, we find this: the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. But when those good men, those gracious men, and those, that is what it means, is not good in themselves, but graciously led and graciously taught, they can't see the outcome of these matters which come into their pathway, which seem to be nothing but opposition. It is rather than the smile of the Lord, rather than the frown of the Lord. All seems to be going wrong. All seems to be a pathway which deeper and deeper they get into. Well, it seems so contrary to what the promise or the vision was to Joseph. In the Psalm we have those words, and until the Lord, I can't get it right, but you know the promise. And it was a word that tried him. Till the Lord appeared, the word did try him, didn't it? He was first sold into Egypt as a slave, and then he was put into prison. The steps of a good man, prison. Brought into darkness, brought into the company of prisoners. A man who had done nothing wrong, didn't deserve going to prison, but was found there because of dishonesty and the evilness of a woman. And yet, you know, those steps were being unfolded. Wonderful hymn that is, you know, 320 in our book. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. You know, we look at the storms and we look at these things that come into our life and we can't see the purpose in it, we can't see the reason behind it, and we can't trace any hand that has appeared for us in bringing us into these things. But the steps are ordered, my friends. What the Lord has said, what God has said, must be fulfilled. Do you know, when he speaks his promises and he inclines in the exercise of the soul his dear people, heaven and earth shall pass away. What did he say? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Those words that are dead and buried in your spirit, those whom the Lord must resurrect out of your spirit and bring to your notice in the fulfillment of it, to encourage you to see that we are dealing in this text, my friends, with a God who is faithful, an able God, a promise giving and a promise performing God. God is not a man that he shall lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. But then again, my friends, if I'm talking to anyone who seems to have or believes to have some word of God's grace resting upon his spirit, a promise yet unfulfilled, whether it's for yourself, your pathway, or for the pathways of others, there will always come into such things opposition. Now, as Joseph went on, just for a moment, there's one more character, but I must just say this of Joseph. As time went on, things got worse, didn't they? And then, you know, he tried to put his hand to something. And when the Lord's people find this out of frustration, out of unbelief, they put their hands to it, you know, and it only makes things worse. My friends, it's the Lord must do it. God is not a man that he shall lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What did he do? What did he put his hand to? Well, you remember in the dreams that the butler and the baker in prison was to tell Joseph. the baker was put to death, as was the dream revealed, and the butler was set free. And then Joseph said to the butler, "When it is well with thee, think on me." My friends, he put his hand to it. If you read that chapter in Genesis, the following chapter, if I'm right, if I can remember correctly, the following chapter says this, "And after 2 full years, my friends, that's God's time and not man's. After 2 full years, and the poor butler had forgotten any man called Joseph in prison, and had forgotten what he'd said to him. But the day came when Pharaoh himself was to dream a dream. And the outcome was, of course, as you know, that they brought Joseph out of prison and brought him before Pharaoh. And with the wisdom that God gave him, he was to tell Pharaoh what these things meant. My friends, that's very brief, but it is to the point that though the matter with Joseph was of the Lord, it was a tried matter. Many years went over his head. I can't remember how many years it was. But until the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord tried him. But until it did, and my friends, it will be so with you. They were matters, of course, which were for the providential benefit of not only Egypt, but of Israel as well. Because Joseph was to be the second in the land to Pharaoh and would administer the food in time of famine, and everyone should be satisfied. But let us speak of one perhaps a bit more closer. In the Gospel as recorded by Luke, we find in the second chapter, is it, the man called Simeon. Now there was a blessed character, a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I said we should get a little closer. Matters of Joseph and those things as recorded, in a certain sense, was providential provision, and the way in which the Lord brought Joseph to the place, and his brethren also, and he could say with all humility, "It was not you that brought me hither, but God." But just for a moment then, this man Simeon, the same man, was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. What was he waiting for, my friends? The revelation of Christ. That's what he was waiting for. He would not see death till he saw the Lord's Christ. Where are you and I this night? In these all important matters, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was a waiting one, a seeking one, a one who was influenced by the Holy Ghost, a one who was assured by the Holy Ghost that he should not end his days without that blessing coming to pass, that blessing of the person of Christ being revealed to him and revealed in the flesh. This was the promises, my friends. We don't have words. We don't know the words, neither do we know the way in which the Holy Spirit was pleased to impress upon Simeon's spirit that he would one day see the Lord's Christ. But it goes back to the truth, doesn't it? Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? How have you come to chapel? My friends, this is the all important. It matters not who you don't see or who you shall see. But a living soul, my friends, lives on Christ and desires of Christ that he might have those views of him. Blessed company, you know, if you're in that company of people that desires to see Christ revealed, and to your own soul salvation too, and for the comfort and the knowledge of an interest in him. Well, that's what Simeon wanted. Because in seeing Christ, you know, there was many in the days of Christ that would see him, not for their salvation, out of curiosity. They would follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, to witness his deity. That is, in the miracles that he performed upon the sick and upon the dying. But there were a few, and there are still a few, that would see Christ because of their own salvations dependent on him. My friends, his promises to the people of God are to this end, that he shall be revealed. They that wait for me shall not be ashamed. Now, we find there in the case of Simeon then, that he came by the Spirit into the temple. He was led. It wasn't just one more occasion to be found in the temple. First of all, my friends, he must be where the truth was. You know where Job was in his deep trial? In the 23rd chapter, he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Him. If you look at Job's case, and it was a very solemn case, the Lord permitted Job to walk in these deep paths. And I've often wondered at that man's statement, you know, because it cut across everything of nature. Job had lost all his money, all his possessions rather. Job had lost all his children, and he lost his health and strength. But the 23rd chapter says this, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat," and so on. This was Simeon's lot, you know. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." It would not be wrong, my friends, to say this. Simeon had seen his own salvation in that day. The Son of God incarnate, contracted to a span, the arms of Mary, but there was his salvation. My friends, this truth that we have tried to remind you of this night, my friends, is the exercise of every living soul in Zion. True religion has this, my friends, as the sum and substance, Jesus Christ and him crucified. True work of grace will, and the true Spirit of grace and the Holy Spirit of God will take of the things of Jesus and shall show them unto you. Now, the Lord, the Blessed Spirit, does this by way of preparation. He exercises his people, brings them into a concern respecting their salvation and their immortal soul, and indeed the forgiveness of sins, and much prayer and much supplication, much exercise, much leading of the Spirit is going on within, and much crying and sighing over sin and unto salvation comes from those such souls. But you know, my friends, none that wait for him shall be ashamed. None indeed that shall. We have these examples with such as Simeon. Examples in the Word of God to encourage the waiting soul, to encourage the seeking soul. Because none, and you can go right through the history of the Church of Christ and ask the saints of God now. My friends, none that have waited for him has been ashamed. None have been disappointed. There's nothing can separate God's people from Christ. God is not a man that he shall lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I thought too, you know, it came to my mind in my concern with this text this evening, the matters of what the Lord says. You know, we go to chapel all our days, we may have formed a good memory, and we might be able to remember this man's ministry and that man's ministry and this text and that text. And down the years we can say, well, I remember when we heard so-and-so and preached from this. Such things are important, of course, and if the preaching had an effect upon your spirit, you will remember those days. But what about what the Lord says? How many times do you come up to the house of the Lord? Or indeed, how often do you have errands to the mercy seat? Can you go to places and spots in your life, in circumstances in your life, in whether it's in your own home or in the Lord's house or in the watches of the night, the silent watches of the night? My friends, trace where the Lord speaks. Or can you trace where he's, has he spoken? Jesus speaks. And blessed be God, and through his Spirit he does communicate to his people. They hear his word. And it is like ointment poured forth. It is comfort and consolation and blessing to the soul. But there again, as we said this morning, sometimes it is in words of exercise or promise. Matters of which the Lord's people wait for. And just like the man who waited at the pool of Bethesda, 38 years passed over his head, you know. He was still waiting for the blessing, still longing for the day when he shall receive the cure. It would be profitable to your soul, my friends, if you should trace through the word of God, and especially through the times of Christ, the times when he spoke to his people. You know, I believe there's such a high privilege in hearing the word of God and hearing the word from God that we perhaps do not value it so much as we ought. The Lord should speak to his people, and he does speak to them, speaks through his Spirit, speaks into the heart. Times without number, you know, that the Lord's people could testify if they would, or to the witness to the truth, that he speaks within. Places where they might be, when no one else can hear a word, only their soul can hear, and he speaks within. My friends, they are gracious evidences. The Lord does not speak to the wicked. He doesn't communicate promises to the wicked. He doesn't speak to the world that's left in his unregeneracy. He speaks only to those who are his own. And he communicates comforts, promises, and indeed foretells what their future pathway is for them and leads them into those pathways and directs them and brings them to pass. You may come up to the house of God and you may ask the Lord that he might speak through the means of grace to your soul. But it may please the Lord that he may give you some encouragement, but yet not speak how you want it. In the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you find there the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And you'll find there these words. Saul is communicating with Christ, speaking to Christ, and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the answer is what? And the Lord said, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." In another place, shortly after that, We have another example of the Lord could have well told Saul of Tarsus. We would be reverent in such ways of speaking, but the Lord could well have told him. But there was a man in the city called Ananias, and he would tell him what he was to do. We read this. He went to that house and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, was baptized, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. The Lord could have told him, you say. Now, in the following chapter, we have that account of that gracious man, Cornelius. And he was one that feared God, we read, with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, prayed to God all the way. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" He said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." Now here comes the point, my friends, that those who would hear his word. "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, he lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Hope I'm making myself clear. How the Lord is pleased to use the means of grace. How indeed the Lord uses any means to speak to his people, make good means. I would emphasize right means. The ministry of the word through the gracious spirit of truth with as we said this morning, power and authority into the soul. My friends, and he confirms this word to those who wait and to those who watch, because that will be the exercise of such souls who have heard his word. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? He speaks, my friends, to me of the Lord speaking to his people and yet not performing what he has spoken. Like Saul of Tarsus, there is to be a going into the city, then it shall be told thee what thou must do. Like Cornelius in the following chapter, send for Peter and he shall tell thee what thou shalt do. My friends, to those of the people of God who value his word, the Lord speaks to his people, speaks in promises, speaks through his word of truth, lays them with weight upon the heart that have to be prayed over, watered by the prayers of the people of God. Often brought before the Lord, as it were, like we mentioned Jacob this morning, in the time of great need, he presented the Lord's promise to him at Bethel and pleaded it before the Lord. Take with you words, the scripture says, and to remind the Lord what he said. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Now, between us, between the beginning of that sentence and the end of it, what is the child of grace to do? Hath he said, and shall he not do it? My friends, you'll come where Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. Continue in prayer, watching unto the same. Are there matters, my friends? There are, if you fear the Lord, there are matters that you will not only have to pray over, there are matters that you are, not only do you have to, put it simply, present them before the Lord in your prayers and supplications, promises of which the Lord is the author of, my friends, but there will be a watching for it, just the same as Simeon in his day did. The Holy Spirit had so worked in that man's heart that he should not see death, that he saw the Lord's Christ. Now, those who are favoured with a word from the Lord, they'll not sit back and fold their arms and say, in effect, whatever to will be. My friends, they will watch over it. They will look for every indication, every evidence of the truth of those words coming to pass. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In the context, of course, the Lord has said that he will give Balaam something to say, and he shall speak nothing else. But he has spoken good concerning Israel. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? And my friends, when you see these words coming to pass, when you see these exercises coming to pass, you will know this, and you will fall before the Lord like a gracious soul, but surely do, and say, what hath God wrought? Wonderful, you know, I feel it's most blessed when you're unable to leave the matter of your soul salvation and the matter of your spiritual pathway and the exercises of your soul, whatever that might be, that you're unable to leave them in the Lord's hands. Blessed place, my friends. I mentioned it this morning or at another time, but go back to the book of Judges. And go back to Manoah and his wife. And look at those exercised people. And how the angel came at that time and spoke to the woman. And then he came again and spoke not only to the woman but also to Manoah. And how they offered a sacrifice, and the angel went up into heaven out of the sacrifice. descended from the sacrifice. And poor Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen the Lord." And oh, that sweet word of Manoah's wife, has it not been a comfort to the child of grace often? Would the Lord have shown us these things if he meant to kill us? My friends, when he begins a work, he never repents of that work. We've read that in that word. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. When he begins the work, when he begins a matter, my friends, that concerns the blessings of salvation to his people, or to indeed the reviving of his church, or some matter which concerns your spiritual pathway, as yet not entered into, steps that are still untrodden by you. My friends, what he has applied, what he has brought to your very spirit, my friends, whatever comes against it, the powers of hell will come against it, and unbelief will come against it, and your greatest enemy will come against it, which is your old nature. They will all speak against it. It will all try to take away the comfort of his word. My friends, it will indeed come to pass. What does the, if I can find it in the time we have, there's a word, and I always believe in reading the word rather than try to speak out of memory, because we can soon leave out the most important part of it. But the second chapter of the prophecy of Habakkuk, and it has these words: "I will stand upon my watch, set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Now there's a word in prophecy which is in line with this 19th verse that we are trying to speak of this day. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Well now, my friends, we have to say this: the Lord knows what word and what exercise you, if any, are carrying, what burdens your heart above everything else, what causes you to wait upon the Lord, and what causes you to wait for the Lord. You may have intimations, you may have a hope raised up, you may come to times when you think, well, it's almost here, this blessing, and then you have to wait a little longer. Remember the word unto thy servants upon which thou hast caused me to hope. You have to plead it before the Lord. But my friends, here is a word then of encouragement to the seeker, to the waiting soul. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? We said this morning, when the Lord speaks, it's with authority, it's with power. But there's one thing else, my friends. It is, he speaks with ability, because he is able to perform what he speaks, what he has said. Go through the lives of the patriarchs of old. You know, great things were promised and great things were performed. The God of all grace, my friends, is an able God. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Well, may the Lord keep the word with you. May it be a word in season. Amen. Again, the notices are as follows. There will be, God willing, a prayer meeting Wednesday, and I hope to be here next Lord's Day. Shall we close the services of his house with singing hymn 628? Thank you. shall with wonder proclaim the love of my Father and God, whose promises ever remain, and each in its course is made good. Thou great and exceeding great too, more precious than rubies by far, like streams from the fountain they flow, and Zion preserve from despair. Hymn 628. For thy encouragement and thy word. Pray for any, Lord, that are in this text that they too may be satisfied in that blessed day of revelation. Lord, we pray thou would pardon everything that's been amiss this day, but do own and bless thine own word. Now be with us as we take our journeys home, Lord, be with us, take care of us and watch over us, abide with us. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit the Comforter remain with us, both now and forever. Amen.